All right. Well, good morning. Welcome to Fight Club, week three at the First Baptist Church. I'm glad that you've come to join us. Today we have the awesome opportunity to begin our service by seeing someone else who has put their faith in Christ. And today they are publicly acknowledging before all of us that they are not ashamed of the gospel, that they're followers of Christ, and they want you to know on the outside what has already taken place with them on the inside. Today is a good buddy of mine, Mr. Josh O'Reilly. And Josh made this decision probably about 4-5 years ago, but he never followed through with believer's baptism. And you might be thinking, well, does that really happen a lot? Well, there's a lot of people in this room that are in the exact same situation. Maybe you've been attending services here for some time, and at the end of every service, I try to lead anyone who's willing and ready to take that step of faith, to put their faith in Jesus for time and eternity, to trust God with the forgiveness of their sins through the sacrifice of Christ, and to make a decision, I'm going to follow him with my life starting today. As I lead people in that every week, maybe you're one of those who prayed that prayer, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And so maybe you can relate to someone like Josh. You can relate to making a decision and yet not following through, putting on the uniform, making your colors clear, identifying with Christ and his church, that you indeed are a follower as well. And so I challenge you, if you find yourself in that situation, that you do what Josh is doing, that you get in touch with the preacher, you get in touch with Steve, one of the other staff members, or you call the church, maybe even tomorrow, and say, you know what, Pastor Matt talked about those who have decided to follow Christ who've never been baptized. I'm one of those. And so we'd love the opportunity to celebrate this with you as we have the opportunity to celebrate now with Mr. Josh. So Josh, come on down, buddy. Josh, got family and friends here today. But Josh, I want you to know you're amongst family here today with all of us. And we're very, very, very proud of you. And I personally am very honored to be the one baptizing you today. So Josh, I told your story a little bit. I want them to hear this from your lips. Because you put your faith in Jesus, are you now ready to say to everybody watching and later on this week on Facebook World that you're a follower of Christ? It's your intention to follow him the rest of your days. Well, then, buddy, it's my privilege then to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Good job, buddy. Love you. I love y'all. I really do. I do. I'm telling you, just seeing the water stirred here and this, the sound of a roaring crowd. Hey, you're everything a church ought to be. I'm very, very proud of you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Josh. Thank you for his humility and for his willingness to say in front of us all, I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Christ. And I'm not ashamed. Lord, would you allow his testimony to touch and to impact people here this morning who might be in the same situation? And I pray this step of obedience in Josh's life would be, Lord, just the precursor to many, many more. That throughout his life, that you would use him and his obedience, his testimony, to bring many people to faith in Jesus as well. Lord, we're on this journey. In Christ, it ends in heaven. But along the way, I know you want to use us to bring as many people along with us as possible. And so, God, would you please, in Josh's life, exhaust every bit of potential in him for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others. And as you do that in him, do that in me, do that in us. May even this service be used of you to help us to decide that's the direction we want to go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Good morning and welcome to First Baptist. Let's all stand and sing this morning.
Here at Hi, I'm Don Massey. I'm a member here at FBC and on the Associate Pastor Search Team. Our purpose this morning is to give you an update. The committee held its first meeting in late January, and we meet every Wednesday evening. We worked with Pastor Matt to get a clear understanding of the duties and vision for this position. Those duties were reviewed and approved by the Personnel Committee. The job was posted in late March on many Southern Baptist websites, including state associations, seminaries, and the Southern Baptist Convention. A copy of the job posting is included in your bulletin this morning. We are gathering resumes and expect to continue receiving applications throughout April. So you're probably wondering right now, what can I do? Well, I'm glad you asked. First, if you know of a qualified candidate or know someone who might know someone, please encourage them to apply immediately. Second, and most importantly, please pray. We need and we want your prayers. Ask God to guide our efforts and direct us to the right person. As we begin reviewing resumes, we'll need discernment. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower each committee member with wisdom. Pray that God's will be done throughout this process and that all we do glorifies Him. We will review all applicants and narrow the pool to a small number. Then we'll conduct a more thorough investigation of the most highly qualified candidates, praying for God's guidance the whole time. On the other side of the job description insert, there should be a photo of our committee members along with our names. If you have any questions, feel free to reach out to any member of the committee. It's our objective to be open and transparent during this search effort. Thank you for your attention and your prayers. If you're a visitor with us here today, we're really glad you're here, and thank you for being here. Thank you for being our guest. In the pew in front of you, you'll see a blue connection card that looks like this. On the back side of it, if you would, fill out the information as much as you're comfortable with and put it in the basket when we take up the offering. It'll give our staff a chance to pray for you, and you have the pastor's word, we won't bother you at home. At the end of the service, feel free to stop by the Welcome Center at the back of the sanctuary in the foyer and pick up a small gift as a token of our appreciation for you being here today. Thank you for being here again.
All right. So I thought you guys need an update as far as where our team is. And I do appreciate up to this point all the prayers that have gone in on their behalf in your bulletin. You should find an insert even with the picture of those guys who are on that team. And so you can pray for them by name. They've been tasked with a pretty large job ahead of them, is to help find our next staff position in terms of an associate pastor, someone who will come alongside us and take us further than what we would be without them. And so I thank Don, I thank the team for all the work that they are doing on our behalf in that matter. Hey, let me tell you a couple of things. Today, I have the privilege to introduce to you two new family members at the First Baptist Church. The first one, her name is Patty McCulloch. Patty is the daughter of Amanda Hansen. She owns the little country store out on 64 and KK. Some of you have been there before. It says here that she was invited here for a Christmas Eve service a year and a half ago, and she really, really liked it. She came back the next Sunday, and she's been coming ever since. We always tell this to people that we invite, or at least I do, when I say, hey, listen, I'm asking you to come join us once, but I know something you don't know. If you come once, you just might want to keep coming back. I had a lady come here at the first service today, and she looked vaguely familiar, and she said, Matt, I just want to let you know I'm a visitor. I don't really have a church home. She goes, but I feel safe here. She goes, I feel comfortable here, and I feel loved here. And so she says, I keep coming back. And I said, man, I sure hope you continue to do so. Well, Patty was one just like that. She felt safe here. She felt loved here. And she just kept coming back. It says here she's been attending here for about a year and a half. Her favorite song is It Is Well With My Soul. We do that sometimes here in the second service. And she is currently serving right now in our nursery. Would y'all everybody please help me welcome Miss Patty into the First Baptist Church. You bet. Woo-hoo! Patty is a great lady. If you do not have a relationship with her, if you don't know her, she is a wonderful person. You would be better for it if you did. The next couple I have here is Jay and Lynn Whitney. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I need me a bike like that. And others are thinking about you. I don't think you're man enough to have a bike like that. That's Jay and Lynn Whitney. It says here, they have seven children. Christy, who actually passed away at age 56. Lisa, who's 58. Corey, who's 44. Alex, 33. Joe, 31. Dina, 28. Katrina, 25. And Lynn has one daughter, Nikki, who is 48 years old. You say, my goodness, they don't look old enough to have that kind of older kids. And I've already had a talk with them to find out what vitamins they took. And it's a pyramid scheme I didn't want to get involved in. Anyways, I'm just teasing. I'm teasing. It wasn't. Kind of. No, I'm really teasing. Joking. I'm joking. So fun fact here. It says Jay and Lynn grew up in the same community. This is kind of neat. They met at a class reunion, dated for a year, and then got married when Jay was 77 years of age. Lynn will not disclose her age, it says here, because she is a lady. All right, you bet. So what do you do for a living? So Jay was a construction engineer and retired from that job 20 years ago. He currently works full-time for an air conditioning firm, and Lynn was a dental technician for 25 years and was a sanitary district sewer commissioner for 29 years on top of that. Wow. So what brought them to FBC? They visited with the Christian Motorcycle Association one Sunday. Don't know, we got a group of bikers that come here to the First Baptist Church. They're part of that. It says on that Sunday, Matt told them the congregation was going to learn how to share the gospel and share their testimony so other people could be invited into a relationship with Christ. So they came back to hear that message, and they have been to FBC ever since. They've been attending here for 2 years, and it says that Jay would like to serve on the security team, and Lynn would like to serve on our welcome team, our hospitality team. So would you guys please help me welcome the Whitneys into our church? You bet. Amen. Amen. Great people, wonderful vitamins. Anyways, if you would, I want to tell you one quick thing before our ushers come forward, because we have a lot to do today. I think you're really going to enjoy this morning. I think you're going to leave thinking, you know what, that was extremely helpful. If that be the case, our prayers indeed would be answered. Following the service, we're all invited to go to lunch. It is a mission fundraiser at Andy's 417. Now, if you don't know this, you haven't been around for a while, Andy's 417 is kind of like my second office. They don't charge me rent space yet, but they do make me pay. So anyways, today, lunch is not on me. It'll be on you, but this is an opportunity for Trish Nail, Lisa Cunningham, and others who are going to Panama and Nicaragua. They do these family mission trips over the summer, and we want to come alongside them and help them. And so this is an opportunity for eating lunch. It is fried chicken over there at Andy's. Again, some people shake and bake. They buy and fry. They are good at it. You will enjoy it. And if you do so, you'll be helping out a great cause. Now, you might think, well, I don't have the money to go out and do that. So if you're one of those, you need to see Mr. Mike Lawson, and he would be glad to pay for yours. Find him before you leave. Let's pray together. Ushers, if you guys would come forward. Father, thank you so very much for the privilege of a new day that has tremendous opportunities. Just a privilege to walk in your grace. The Bible says that your mercies are new. Every morning your faithfulness is great. Today we are alive, and so are you. We get the opportunity to see you and to know you better. I pray this hour that we share together would help us towards that end. God, I thank you for every guest who's here. Lord, every single one of these I just introduced, they all were a guest one day. And there are guests amongst us today for the very first time. And there are fears and there are apprehensions that they had, and yet they still came. I'm so glad they did. Would you please, through the power of God, would you please, in the love of Christ, fully persuade their hearts that they've made the right decision? That by the time they leave here today, they would say, I'm so glad I made the effort. I'm so glad I made the drive. I'm so glad we rearranged our schedule. I'm so glad we prioritized to come here today. I pray that the First Baptist family here, I pray that we would, for everyone we do not recognize, I pray that we would go out of our way to love on, introduce ourselves to make everybody around us feel like this could be home. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our church. Thank you for what you're doing through the search team looking for our next associate pastor. pray that you give them wisdom and direction. And also, God, pray for our personnel team as they are going to be making the decision for our next children's minister. I pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment the same. Thank you, God, for the good things that you have for us. Lord, with this time, we want to honor you and let you know your priority in our lives. So therefore, we want to give you our best. We want to give you our first fruits. So we're not just want to be people who say you're important. We want to show that. We want to walk in obedience. We want to bring back to you from the very top of all that you have brought into our lives this week. Through different means, through a paycheck, through a salary. Lord, we give back 10% back to you. I pray that you be honored by it. You're a great king. You're worthy of it. May our faith grow as we watch you use it, as we watch you fill in the gaps with what other people might say we're lacking. God, thank you for your faithfulness. That when we give to you, we never lose. Lord, we ask all this. We pray in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, so we are in the middle of our series entitled Fight Club, and last week, I don't know whether you were here and you received one of these as you were exiting any door that you went through. It was a questionnaire, and the goal was, the homework assignment was to take this questionnaire and to just get alone and to answer it as honestly as you could. There was three different parts. I asked you to check your top five in each category, then go back and star your top two. To help you identify what your core fears are, that everybody has, what your common emotional responses are, which we're all guilty of, but deep down inside, what are your longings, what are your just deep desires that you want in relationship? And I should have told you this last week, but it is in the context where it says my spouse, and everything is about my spouse. But the truth of the matter is, you pick any relationship that you find challenging, any relationship that you have found difficulty in. So it could be with a sibling, it could be with a parent, it could be with a son or a daughter. If you say you're pastor, we need to have a talk, okay? If I'm the person that comes to your mind in this, God help us all. So with all that being said, hopefully you took that. If you did not, I am encouraging you. And hopefully after today, you will say, man, I really want to find out what's going on inside my heart. We will have these in our guest service table as you leave. Please make sure you get one before you leave. This has provided, honestly, a lot of great conversations this past week with many different people from different demographics within our church. And some people have said, you know what, Matt? These are people in their twilight years and said, you know, I never knew really what was going on in my relationships, but this really has solved some puzzles for me. I mean, this has really connected some dots for me. And so one person came up to me and said, Matt, what you shared at the end of last week when you talked about how your button is defective, she says, that's mine. And I asked her, which I ask many people, when they tell me what their core fear is, when they find that out, I'll say, hey, listen, as you think back in your past, what's your earliest memory? What's your earliest memory where you can think back to where that was written on your heart, that that is something that you could fear? And when I asked this lady that question, she kind of had a pushback. She goes, well, I've got a memory, but I've never told anybody. And she says, honestly, I'm not comfortable even talking about it. And I said, well, that's okay. That's cool. But you just need to know, behind every fear, there's a story. Behind every button, there is a story. And if you knew the story, I think in relationship, you would find it a lot easier to give compassion. You would find it a whole lot easier to give sensitivity in the relationship where right now you might struggle in offering that, in giving that. If you knew what was behind the what's of the issues in the relationship, you might look at it totally different. And so hopefully this has helped you. Hopefully it will continue to help you. So going back to last week, I shared at the end, my core fear, my button, was defective. And the definition of that, if you went through the questionnaire, you found was that you think there's something wrong with you on the inside. And if you got close enough, if you saw it, you would not like me, or you would not find me lovable anymore. And so that helped me greatly about 9 years ago when I went through this for the first time. And so my second fear was rejection. So defective and rejection, that kind of went hand in hand. And so you might want to pose the question that the pastor would pose to you. Well, Taylor, what's your story? You got a story behind that button. What's your story? When did you first remember ever feeling defective? It's all great. I'm fine with you asking. So I'm going to say this, and my dad will listen to this, and this is in no way of putting my dad down. He did not have a clue what he was doing. With the best of intentions, he was just being a dad, which, again, behooves all of us just to consider how we do communicate with people that we are in relationship with. And little do we know, in certain moments, in certain conversations, things can be written on a heart that it might impact for a lifetime. And so my memory is 9 years old. My dad and I were sitting at a kitchen table there in our little duplex. I remember the color of the table was green. I remember everything about the room because this memory is so vivid for me. I was in my second year of football, Pee Wee League, and we had just finished a game. My mom was not yet home. Sharon was somewhere. But I do remember we were eating fried chicken from Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, I forget about a lot from my life, but I do not forget meals, right? So we're eating Kentucky Fried Chicken, and I remember I'm eating, I got my chicken leg, and my dad, he gets in this conversation with me, and he says, hey, son, so what'd you think about the game tonight? And I was thinking, okay, this is the time where my dad's going to tell me what good job I did, and, you know, I'm going to get my ego stroked, and I'm like, oh, I thought it was great, Dad, and, you know, chomping on down, eating the, you know, chicken leg. He says, well, son, I was watching you out there at night, and something seemed to be wrong. I was like, what do you think's wrong? He said, well, son, you seem to be a little scared out there on the field tonight. I was like, scared? What do you mean scared? I ain't scared. He was like, well, you kind of looked it. He said, now listen, son, it's okay to be afraid. You just can't play football and be afraid. So you're going to have to make up your mind. If you want to be a football player, or you want to be afraid. Ladies and gentlemen, that was the first memory I have in my mind of being exposed on the inside. I saw your weakness. I saw something's wrong with you. Now you say, well, your dad didn't mean it that way. And again, he did not. But that's the way a 9-year-old internalized that. That's what a 9-year-old heard. And I'm just telling you, it began writing something upon my heart that there is stuff inside here worthy of hiding. That I don't want it to be exposed. I don't want you to see on the inside, because the further and deeper you get into this, you just might think less of me. And you may not like it. Thus, you may not like me. And so because my reaction is a do-gooder, I remember that night consciously making that decision. Well, we ain't never having this conversation again. Dad, if you think there's fear, and again, I didn't say these words, but in my mind, in my heart, this was the way I was thinking. Dad, if you think there was fear, I promise you, you will never see that again. And so the remainder 8 years of my football career, growing up all the way through my senior year, I'm just telling you, I overcompensated. I went above and beyond. And so every football drill call, I would always, in these times of challenging and mano a mano, alpha versus alpha, I would always pick the biggest guy out and say, I want him. You say, were you not afraid? A little bit. But I never wanted you to know it. And so I thought, man, if I just got wild, if I just got a little crazy in the head out there, then I would convince everybody he ain't afraid. He's half caught crazy, but he ain't afraid. But little do they know, there's a little bit of fear all through my career. That was just the way I compensated for it. So as you went through this last week, and as you identified your fear buttons, I just wonder what your story is. Where was that first moment where that was maybe imprinted on your heart? And as a result, it has followed you into every relationship you've had since. Now, here's what I want you to know, and I want to give you some relief with this. You didn't pick it. Nobody picks their fears. Nobody picks their struggles. To God, we wish we could, right? That'd be awesome if we could pick our struggles. But you can't. And you can't pick your fears. And so live long enough, and it doesn't take you very long, but through just events, through relationships, through conversations, through ill words spoken, untimely words maybe spoken, words taken the wrong way, through heartache, through tragedy, through circumstance, whatever it might be, you have a heart that starts writing things on it that God never intended to be there. So what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Where do you go from there? So we talked about last week the memory verse, the specific verse that's the umbrella for the whole series. It's found in the book of Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon, the wisest guy ever to live, God says, ask me of anything you want. And Solomon says, I want wisdom. I want the wisdom from heaven. God said, that's a great request. I'm going to give it all to you. And so he writes books in our Old Testament. One of the books he writes is a book to his son. And he says in chapter 4, verse 23, to his son, he says, listen, above all else, of everything I can tell you, son, above all else, guard your heart. Guard this thing on the inside of you. Not that thing that pumps blood. Guard the seatbed of all of your emotions. Guard that place where all of your fears come from. Guard that place where all of your hopes and your dreams and your passions and your likes, your dislikes, your prejudices, your biases. Guard that. Because, son, out of that is going to flow everything about your life. So if you want a good life, you better guard it. If you don't care and you're okay with regret, then do as you please. Don't guard it. But out of the overflow of this will go your life. And then we learned what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. That this heart, like, it's desperately sick. It's deceitfully wicked. And then the last part of chapter 17, verse 9 in the book of Jeremiah, it says, and who can know it? Which means it's impossible to fully comprehend. You say, well, just because I can't comprehend it, do I just give up? No. You become as aware as you can. You learn as much as you possibly can. Because the more you know your heart, the better you can guard your heart, which can lead to the best life that really you dream about and hope for. So I'm going to give you a little scenario here. And this is nobody in particular. These are made up people. I'm not reading your mail or your email. But these are some, hypothetically, who took the questionnaire this week. And this is what they came up with. And I'm going to tell you how all this works. And again, I really encourage you to pay attention. You'll be glad that you did. So I'm going to introduce you to a guy named Johnny. Johnny's got fears. Johnny, he checked his top five, and his top two fears, number one, Johnny, his top fear is that he's not good enough. Johnny has this written on his heart that, man, try as I might, I just don't measure up. Man, try as I might, I can't cut the mustard. There's always another hoop to jump through. There's always another mountain to climb. I will never meet the expectations of the person I'm in relationship with. And again, that could be spouse, that could be sibling, that could be neighbor, that could be friend, that could be son or daughter. Whoever you're in that relationship with, you have the same heart and it goes into every relationship. Johnny's number one fear is, I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. His second fear is that he is unwanted. Because he doesn't measure up, because he's never good enough, then of course he's unwanted. Meaning the person I'm in a relationship with, they're just in it because of an obligation. They're just in the relationship because it's a job. They can't get out. They may want to get out, but they're stuck. And that's what I am in this relationship. I am unwanted. I am undesired. Ultimately, he, she, they would prefer somebody other than me. You say, well, how does Johnny feel that way? If Johnny would tell you his story, Johnny would tell you. A conversation, a tragedy, a heartache, a relationship gone south. He would tell you some story that when you heard it, it would be like, oh, well, no wonder you think that. I can see that. Help you understand Johnny a little bit better. When Johnny's fear buttons are pushed, Johnny has a choice. Johnny, he could choose to respond emotionally, which is, this is how I feel. This is how I feel, and if I respond the way I feel, it is all for the purpose in this fight club that I can find a place of safety. But Johnny has a choice. Johnny could respond based upon truth. But because Johnny's as sinful as you are and because he's human as you are, Johnny oftentimes allows emotion to override truth. How he feels rather than what he thinks, and as a result, he's got these sinful reactions, and reacting to something emotionally is never going to lead you to the place you want to go, but you don't need a preacher to tell you that. You already know that, right? So he's got reactions, and these are his top two reactions. Number one, he avoids. It's avoidance. Oh, you don't think I'm good enough? Oh, you don't want me? And so therefore, Johnny, he will try to find any and every other thing to get himself involved in, any and every other group, any and every other volunteer thing, any and every other meeting to go to, so he doesn't have to be in a consistent relationship where his button of you ain't good enough and you ain't wanted is pushed. So that's the way he responds to it. And again, it is all for the purpose. In conflict, Johnny just wants to feel safe. Johnny is looking for safety. You say, I relate to Johnny. And well, you should if you're honest. Because everybody's looking for safety in relationship. Johnny's second reaction, emotionally, is he mind reads. See, there's a lot of stuff in conflict with another person, depending on who they might be, where you don't know what that person's thinking, you don't know how they're feeling, and you don't know why they're doing what they do. But a mind reader, what Johnny does is he assumes. He assumes, oh, that's why you're doing it. Oh, that's why you just said that. Oh, that's why you just broke the schedule. That's why you just said you don't want to. Let me tell you something about mind reading. It's the biblical word presumption. And the Bible says in Proverbs, again, same writer, Solomon, chapter 13, Solomon says, through presumption comes only but strife. You want a surefire way just to have strife in your relationships? Be a presumer. Assume you know what the other person's thinking. Look at that person there and say, I know why you did that. And here's the problem. You might be right. And that's your problem. Because being right once makes you think you're right every time. You just got lucky. A blind squirrel's right twice, you know, twice a day or something like that. A blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. That's what I meant to say. A broken clock is right twice a day. You can't get nothing past me. Fool me once. You ain't fooling me again. Anyways. Mind reading is an incredible detriment to any relationship. Incredible detriment. But that's Johnny's go-to. He avoids and he mind reads. He said, well, what does Johnny really want? Like, what's Johnny really after? Like, he's in whatever relationship he's in. what does he long for? Well, these are his top two desires. Top two desires. Number one, Johnny wants acceptance. Johnny just wants to be in a relationship where there's acceptance without condition. That's what Johnny would love to have. I mean, that's what he would aspire to have, to whatever the relationship is, that he would just find a person, a group, a family that he's just accepted 100%, no condition. Second, Johnny wants to be wanted. And so that seems understandable enough. If his fear is I'm not good enough, well, of course he wants acceptance. If his fear is I'm not wanted, well, of course he wants to be wanted, desired, sought after. And that's Johnny. And follow this, that's the DNA, the good, the bad, the ugly of Johnny. Now, whoever Johnny's in relationship with, I'll just tell you, do life long enough with Johnny, you are going to push Johnny's I'm not good enough button, and you're going to push Johnny's I'm not wanted button. He's not even trying to do that. It doesn't matter. You can spend your life trying to do everything you can not to push Johnny's button. But I'm telling you, because Johnny is living and breathing and he's a human, that button's going to be pushed even in your best efforts. That doesn't mean you quit and you give your worst efforts. That just means Johnny's going to struggle with this his entire life until he learns how to deal with it. Johnny tries to avoid and Johnny tries to mind read because Johnny thinks, there I will be safe and I can control the person who's pushing my button. But as you heard last week, it is not your job to control the person you're in relationship with. It is not your job to try to manipulate them, change them, coerce them, control them. It's your job to own your own buttons and deal with that between you and God. You and your Heavenly Father. Which means, whether it be a spouse, sibling, whether it be a family member or a friend, it's really irrelevant, the conflict with the person that you think is the problem, because the war and the battle is going on inside of here. It won't be one here, it's one right here. And you got to own your own junk. You say, well, who's he in a relationship with? Well, here's a girl by the name of Jane. And let's just say, for hypothetical reasons, Jane's a sister. Any brothers and sisters here who love to not be able to like each other? Here's Jane and Johnny. Jane has a few fears. She checked five of them. Her top two fears, number one, is that she's unimportant. That's Jane's top fear. Is that she's not important. She's not relevant. She's not significant. That everybody else is important. What other people think is more important. Other people's ideas are more important. When I say, when I express, when I open up, I'm never valued. I'm never considered worthy. I'm the one who seems to be irrelevant in the relationship. You say, man, she must have awful parents. No, she could have really, really cool parents. And still have that fear button. Man, somebody must have broken her heart. Somebody did. And it wrote on his heart, you must not be important, because people who are important are treated better than that. So as a result, Jane's internalized, I'm probably worthy of being treated this way. Reason why I am ignored, the reason why I'm not important is I guess I'm not an important person. Because he's important, and look how he treated me. She's important, look how she treated me. They're important, look how they've treated me. I must not be important. Here's the deal. Jane wants to be important. I mean, she really does. I mean, she wants to be valued. She wants, in relationship, to be considered worthy. Her fear is that she's not. Second one here is that she'd be misportrayed. That she's misportrayed. That there is somebody in that she's in relationship with that's going to think negatively of her. That what she thinks and what she values and what's important to her, like the essence of who she is, that the person she's in a relationship with is going to misportray or misjudge that. And those two buttons, they have been a nemesis of hers in her life. She has brought those into every relationship she has ever been in and every relationship she ever will be in, because you take your heart everywhere you go. So she has a choice. She can choose to react, which would be responding emotionally when those buttons are pushed, or she could choose to respond in truth. What does God's word say? What does the character of Christ reveal? What is my identity in Christ? What would be consistent with that? But because she's human, it's easier to go by the way you feel than what you know. So her reactions, common, top two, are number one, she complains. She gripes. I mean, she is harping. Okay? I mean, she is always putting it down. So if she's in relationship with Johnny, she's telling Johnny all the time why Johnny's making her unhappy. Why this relationship is bad and Johnny's the reason. And that's just what she knows. That's just how she deals with emotionally in the conflict she's in. That's how she deals with her fear. Again, she wants to be safe too. So in not feeling important, I'm going to make sure the other person knows I don't think they're much either. So she complains. Number two, she withholds. So Jane knows what the Johnnies in her life want, and she says, I ain't giving it to you. No, no, you hurt me? Fine. You ain't getting what you want. I'm going to withhold it. And listen, depending upon the relationship you're in, it could be anything. I'm going to withhold kindness to you. I'm going to withhold respect from you. You're going to try to shake my hand. I won't even shake your hand. I'm going to withhold that from you. I'm going to withhold love from you. A spouse might say, I'm going to withhold sex from you. I know what you want. You're not getting it. You say, well, man, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. No, no, no. It ain't about fury. It's about safety. Jane doesn't feel safe. And Jane's trying to find safety. So she complains, she puts down, she expresses unhappiness and makes it personal, and she withholds. Why is she doing that? Because she's trying to control and manipulate whoever she's in a relationship with. Why? So they will stop pushing her buttons so she can get back to being safe again. You say, well, what does she really want? Like, what is she really, really after? These are her top two desires. Of course, she wants to be important. I mean, she wants to be so valued in the relationship that she would never be considered irrelevant. Like, she is not just one among many relationships, but like, she is that relationship. That's what she wants. That's the longing inside her heart. She wants to be important. And again, if her fear is being unimportant, you can understand why her number one desire is to be important. And then, secondly, she wants to be understood. She wants to be known on a deep level. She wants to be understood. Now, the reason why I have all this up here is so you can see how this works again. So let's take them out of sibling relationship. Let's put them in husband-wife relationship. This is called, by the way, the fear dance. You say, dance? What's dancing got to do with this? Follow along. Johnny's fear button, when he gets pushed, when he feels like, oh no, oh my goodness, I'm not good enough. Oh no, I'm not good enough. And because of that, then I'm not going to be wanted. I'm not going to be desired. So looking for safety in emotion, he goes to avoid. When he avoids, listen, his searching for safety and avoidance, guess what he's doing? He is pushing Jane's fear button of unimportance. He's not just pushing that button. He is dancing on that button. He's like, hey, I don't want to, whatever weekend plans we had, we are not having those plans this weekend. I'm going to do something with the guys. That's just his way of saying, I'm going to be safe. And by looking for his own safety, he's pushing her button of, oh my goodness, I knew I wasn't important to you. I knew I wasn't important to you. And you're just confirming that. When his button of unwanted gets pushed, you're not desired, you're not sought after, he mind reads. He says, I know why you're doing that. I know why you're thinking that. I know what's going through your mind. And that's pushing her button of being misportrayed. Misportrayed. He's giving negative opinions to the whys in her life, which he doesn't know, which, by the way, you do not know what's going on inside of here in anybody. You might guess and be right sometimes, but I'm just telling you, you ain't God. Quit playing God. You don't know. But God, Johnny doesn't know any difference. Johnny's done this his whole life. And so Johnny just mind reads. But the person he's in relationship with, it pushes her greatest fear button of being misportrayed. And when she's misportrayed, guess what? She withholds. She goes, uh-uh. You ain't getting none of this. Uh-uh. Hey there, lonely boy. Lonely boy.
lonely boy. So what does that do to John? And John's like, oh my goodness, I'm not desired. She doesn't want me. And listen, and around they go. And the dance doesn't ever stop. And if you ask Johnny, what do you wish Jane would start doing? I wish she would stop complaining, and I wish she would stop withholding. And Jane says, I tell you what I want. You want that, big boy? Let me tell you what I want. I want you to quit avoiding. And I want you to shut your mind up and quit mind reading. But because you're smart people, and again, it's easier to help other people with their problems than your own. Is that really their problem? Is really the problem that Johnny avoids and mind reads? Is it really the problem that Jane complains and withholds? No, those are symptoms. Those are just symptoms. What's the real problem? The real problem is there's a heart that is insecure, that has allowed wrong messages to be written upon. But because most couples, most relationships, most friendships, you just deal in what you see, you never go below the surface to where it all comes from, and you get to the heart. So what a different conversation would be. Instead of fighting about the same fights, and, you know, same song, different verse, a different decade. I mean, we've been here before, you know. How the conversation would change in any relationship, say, hey, listen, by what Pastor Matt said, like what's really ticking me off right now about you and what I'm doing that's ticking you off, it's because there's something inside of us. What fear button did I just push? And I'm, after you share with me, I'm going to share with you what fear button that was pushed in me. And I'm just telling you, you take a relationship schism, you take a relationship division that there seemed to be no win possible, you start dealing with it on that level. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, you might just find a breakthrough. Because you're connecting, follow this, you're connecting at a deep, intimate level. All up in here. You say, what does the Bible say about all that? That sounds like good psychology, Matt, but like, what does the Bible say about that? Well, I'm glad I got your attention. So, Ephesians chapter 4, I just want to tell you, here's what it says. We talked about it last week. This is the first verse, verse 22. The Bible says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Remember, I told you the old self was your old patterns of thinking and behavior, your old patterns of reactions. Again, these patterns, old patterns, are all based upon how you feel. And for many of you, that's all you've ever reacted throughout your life is how you feel. The Apostle Paul says if you're a follower of Christ, you have to lay that aside. Lay it aside. You say, man, that's easier said than done. And boy, is it. But I'm going to give you a little clue here. When the Bible talks about biblical change, it is never in the context of breaking a habit. You say, Matt, I got this habit. If you're Johnny, you're like, I got this habit. I shut down. I avoid. I mind read. I put upon my mate. I put upon my child. I put upon my friend. All the negative, filling in the gaps with what I don't know, and I filled in with all negative and suspicion. How do I change that? It is not good enough just to lay that aside. It's not good enough to try to break the habit. The Bible never speaks about breaking habits, but it does speak about replacing habits. If all you do is try to say no, you will eventually say yes to what you've grown accustomed your whole life of doing. So you've got to lay aside the old. That's just step one. Step two, you've got to embrace the new. You've got to put on the new self. And the new self in verse 24, the new self says, which is in the likeness of God, the image of Christ, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, meaning the character of Christ and your new identity, that is how you ought to think and thus not react, but respond. You lay aside the old, emotionally driven. You put on the new, which is all based upon truth, what God's word says, and the character of Christ, now who you are in him. Lay that aside, put that on. You say, you know what, you preachers, y'all make it sound so simple. You make it sound like so easy. Like put off, put on. That even sounds like something a preacher would say. But how do you do that? Like, man, how do I do that tomorrow morning? Hey, tonight, There's probably going to be one brewing in the house. How am I going to do that tonight? Great question. I'm really glad that the Bible is very, very practical. Verse 23, your answer. The Bible says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind means the disposition of your mind. That means the place where your mind rests. The Bible says you're to be renewed in the place where your mind rests. Now, the word renewed, I have that highlighted for a reason. The word renewed there is where we get the word renovate from. See, the battle, according to Paul, in putting off the old self, not responding emotionally, putting on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God and holiness and truth, how you do that is the 4 inches between your ears. What takes place here is where the battle is won, it's where the battle is lost. And the Bible says you have to renovate that sucker. You got to renovate your mind. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you got to remodel it. Some of you have remodeled rooms, get in a room, okay? And maybe you've hired somebody like Matt Thomas. And Matt Thomas, he says, well, what do you want to do? And they say, well, Matt, we like to remodel this room. See these curtains? You know, I'd like to get plantation shutters. You know, I don't want curtains anymore. I want plantation shutters. You say, okay, I can help you with that. And like this color, these walls, I don't remember, like this is like so 1990s. I need to get rid of the wallpaper, okay? And I want to paint, and I want it to be texturized. You're like, okay, I can help you with that. And you see this furniture? This furniture reminds me of my grandmother's house. I mean, this furniture, look how old it is, and look how worn and kind of dirty it is. No wonder my grandparents keep the plastic on their furniture. You know, I'm like, this is not good. I need us to wash this. Can you wash this? Can you steam clean this? I said, I can do that. And like, look at this. This floor here. This carpet needs to be cleaned. It hasn't been cleaned, I mean, forever. Can you do that? And so they give a detailed list to somebody like a contractor, like Matt Thomas said, can you do this? And Matt says, I can do this. And afterwards, you got plantation shutters, and you no more wallpaper. You got new walls, and you got textured walls, and you got a clean floor, and even all the cushions and all the furniture, they've also been steam cleaned. At the end of it, you say, I got a new room. Do you have a new room? Mm-mm. You should have a remodeled room. But if you want to renovate that sucker, you're like, hey, Matt, you see this window over here? What if we take this window out and we make a bay window, make it larger? And like one of those things that are not just flat, but can like we make it like, you know, go outside the house, kind of have a dimensional effect to it, add a dimension to it. Can we do that? Matt's like, yeah, that's going to cost you, but I can do it. And see these walls? See these walls here? You know, it's wallpaper. I tell you, I don't even like the walls. Can we tear down this wall and enlarge this room? Because on the other side of that wall is another room, and I'd like to make a grand room here. And see this carpet down here, man? It is, you can tell where everybody has walked. There are tracks. Now, a path has been made where you can see throughout all the years and decades everybody's walked here. I like the whole thing to be put up, and I want, like, wood floor. Can you do wood? Matt says, I can do wood for you. And like this furniture, forget cleaning it. Forget cleaning it. I want brand new furniture. And the ceiling, I want a drop ceiling. I want some of those cool lights that look like I'm, you know, like really cool and like I've been on Pinterest for a long time. I want some of those lights. Can you do that? And Matt says, I can do that. I can change your whole ceiling. I can drop it down. I can give you new lights. And listen, when all is said and done, a wall's been taken out. Some of the wall's been taken out here and enlarged to make a bay window. Wood floors. New furniture. Dropping lights. Cool effect. When all is said and done, you got a new room? Yeah, because you've renovated that thing. The Bible says we are to renovate our minds. It is not just adding a few things to make it prettier. It is tearing down what is old and putting in its place something new. See, throughout your life, and I'm finishing with this, throughout your life, I want you to picture in your mind you have a wall of bricks. Throughout your life, through experiences, through heartaches and through good times, through really times of joy, really times of sadness, you, for the sake of survival and finding a place that's safe, you have taken certain thoughts and you have formed your wall that leads you to do what you do, to dream as you dream, to pray as you pray, interact as you interact, do life together as you do life together. And some of those bricks, listen, they are 100% emotional. They are 100% due to emotional joys, highs, tragedies, heartache, lows. But there they are in your wall. To renovate your mind. It means you got to take an honest look at the wall and all the bricks in it. And you got to tear that whole thing down. Tearing it down, oh, that's going to take a lot of effort. But tear down a wall, man, you got to use a sledgehammer. I mean, you got to go at it, and you got to be in it for the long haul, right? Until that thing comes down. It's going to take a while because it's taken a lifetime to make it what it is right now. But then to build it back up, you do that brick by brick. Like when you see the brick that used to be here, it says, you know what? If you're Johnny, you know what? When I am made to feel unimportant, when I'm made to feel like I am not good enough, I'm going to make sure the person I'm in relationship with, I'm going to make sure they know they're not very important to me, and I'm going to avoid them at all costs. That's Johnny's brick he has there. Johnny needs to take down that brick, and in its place, what does truth say? You got to find the scripture. You got to search God's word. You got to find the scripture. What does truth say? Truth says that every man has been made in the image of God. And the Bible says in 1 Peter to honor all men. And so whether they reciprocate it, well, bless you there. Whether they reciprocate it, whether they give that back, the Bible says I'm to honor all men, and there are no caveats to that. That's what I'm going to put in my wall. And so I'm going to tear down the old, those old thought patterns based upon the way I've always felt and felt justified in thinking. And I'm going to put on the new self. I'm going to put in its place bricks of truth. And listen, this is a process that takes you to be aggressive. You got to be on it. It's not just day to day. Sometimes it's moment by moment. And let me tell you what's the real neat thing. When you do this, you're taking ownership of your own life. You're no longer at the mercy of somebody else getting their junk together to help you with yours. That you can be in relationship with somebody that even if they don't get their crap together, you can find health. Because you've responded to it in truth between you and your Heavenly Father rather than fear-based, trying to control somebody with your manipulations that just doesn't get the point. So it's your choice. What would you prefer in the fight club? For you to be in charge? To depend upon a relationship with God that you can count on Him? Or in the fight club, in the conflict of life, do you want to be subject to another sinner's emotional swings, hoping they get it right so you can get help? I hope you choose the former. I hope you choose Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, there's so much more I want to say next week. I wish it were now. I think it's going to blow our minds. I hope today was helpful. I pray that it was. I got this belief that it was for many. I know what's coming next week. And so I pray that our hearts would be wide open so we don't miss it. That we receive and internalize. That some real significant changes could be made in us. God, I pray for every Christ follower here this morning. Everybody who says they're followers of Jesus. God, I pray that they would take this to heart. This whole idea of putting off the old self, putting on the new self, and how that's done is the daily renovation of the mind. For those that are here that are not in Christ yet, they're not in Jesus yet. They don't have the forgiveness of their sins. They don't have a relationship with Christ. I pray that today, right now, they would choose to call upon you. So right now where you are, you can call upon the Lord. You, right now, can ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to make you right with God, to give you a new heart, and really the power to take what you've heard, apply it into your life. This stuff isn't hard. It's impossible apart from Christ. I beg you, would you consider Him for your own sake, not just in this life, but the life to come? You can ask Him right now. He's listening. You can ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You tell Him you believe that you're going to trust Him to make you right with God, to change your life. Tell Him you want to follow Him. If you mean that in your heart, you believe that in your heart, you're sincere. I'm telling you, God just answered that prayer. before you leave, there's going to be staff guys and gals up here on the front, and they're here to pray with anybody who needs someone to talk to pray with. But they're also here, primarily, if you were one of those who made a decision today, you come find one of them and let them know today was your day. We won't keep you long. We know you got plans, but you would honor us to give us the opportunity to rejoice with you over something so incredibly important. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time of celebration. Thank you for our time of learning. Hopefully this impacted hearts. And hopefully our week, as we further investigate what's going on in the side of us, hopefully we would be different people as we learn better how to guard our hearts above all else, because out of it flows the issues of life. We ask for this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much. You are dismissed.